Like every good preacher, you may have noticed this morning that some of the things I said I didn't follow through on the point. And I've got tonight to put it right. But I talked to you this morning about John and Jenny, and they're here tonight. And I shared about Jenny and the fact that she was our chief bridesmaid. And I met a brother here after the meeting. And he said, "Are you talking about Barbara Sharples?" I said, "Yeah, that was my, yeah. And he knew Barbara way back years ago. And here he is in the meeting. So amazing, isn't it? I thought I'd explored every possibility and every contact. But you know, what I've treasured over the last year or so is people who have phoned me up, one or two people, and they've said, "We're praying for you every day." Now that's amazing, isn't it? What a blessing. And Jenny's done that several times. And I know, dear John and Jenny, pray for me every day. Now I will never know what that has ministered into my life. Will I? And I was talking to you this morning about the church opening up that subject. Half an hour this morning, half an hour tonight. I'm going to Malaysia in 3 weeks' time. And I'll have 15 hours to talk about the church. Another 15 hours to talk about the second coming. But let me just catch up on one or two things I said this morning that I laid the basis for something and forgot the point I was talking about, went on to something else. That's maybe because I'm getting older, I don't know. But I mentioned about a conference in 1910. Do you remember? A World Missionary Conference. And I made a statement because for over 50 years, the Christian church in Britain, America, Europe had experienced the most phenomenal growth through revival, biggest missionary movement first the world has ever known. And they were poised to reach the world for Jesus Christ. 1910, 1911, 1912, 1913. What next? 14, First World War. All those dreams, all those hopes were smashed to pieces. Now, the interesting thing is this. The Church of Jesus Christ is poised today to reach their generation for Jesus Christ. Now that's good news. If ever you heard good news, that is the best news of all. Right? Revelation speaks about every tribe, every nation, every people group will be there around the throne of God. And it's reckoned within 5 or 6 years from now, our generation will have been reached, the entire world, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that spell out? One thing only, the return of our beloved Jesus Christ. Now, that was worth coming tonight to hear that, wasn't it? Don't know whether you've heard that before. But I've just come back from America. I've been around there for 2.5 months. I've been listening. I've been relating to all kinds of different people. And I shared this morning just one example how the church where my son is are reaching out to 38 unreached people groups in East Africa this coming year. Just 2 or 3 years ago, they poured resources into a church network in India who believed they could plant 500 churches in that coming year with the resources and so on. They went back next year, a couple of years ago, and they said, sorry, we didn't make 500, we planted 1,000. And God, things look bleak, like the weather outside. But worldwide, the picture is very, very different. And there are more people coming to Jesus Christ than are converting to Islam. And let's keep that clear. Because all the media is giving a totally wrong, false, distorted picture that is undermining the credibility of the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's why I mentioned 1910 and forgot the good bit, which I kept for tonight. Okay, praise God. We began looking at the church, and I'm not going back, not going to recap either. But let's just look, first of all, at this word church. Now, I'm going to surprise you, and you might not want me to come again, but the word church is not in the Bible. Now, that's a stunner, isn't it? That's something to think about, isn't it? Did you hear what I said? Well, I'll tell you, I'll explain, of course, such a bombshell. William Tyndale was the man of God that translated the King James Bible that I have in my hand. Not the same one, of course, but the same translation. Okay? And way back, time of the Church Fathers, the Bible had been translated into Latin from the original Greek by a scholar, church father called Jerome. But subsequent translations were from the Latin. So you're one step further away from the original language. So you're one step further away from an absolutely correct translation. Okay? So William Tyndale, who was burnt at the stake for his labors, he didn't just translate the Bible, but he actually printed it in Europe. Yeah, he printed it in Europe. Sent it back secretly to Britain, and of course he was betrayed and he was burnt at the stake, as you probably know. But what happened with this King James Bible? The clerics of the Anglican Church got their hands on it. The Anglican clerics, and another word they put in, which is not in the Greek at all, is bishop. Now that was very significant. Because it was authenticating bishops. Now, you don't have bishops in this church, do you? There's no scholar, and I'm including Anglican scholars, not one over the past couple of hundred years that has agreed with the translation bishop. And this, they did this with the church. William Tyndale, and this Bible, King James Version, is absolutely William Tyndale's translation. Okay? Now, what they did with the church, I'm going to explain what the word means. All right, we'll come into that in a moment. But they took it, and I use this word, they anglicized it. So that's why you get the word bishop. That's how you get the word church. They're authenticating the Anglican church. Now, before you shoot me, put me out, give me a chance to explain, okay? The word church, and we're okay, relax, because that word church, like the word baptism, is not in the English language, but the Bible has the ability to explain itself. So when we use church, we know exactly, truly, and genuinely, and biblically what we mean. So there's no problem. Okay, I can see you relaxing now. Okay, but the word church is a Greek word and a Greek preposition. The Greek preposition is ek, which means out. And the Greek word is kalio, which is to call. So the word church means to call out. So the word originates in the mouth of Jesus Christ. What did he say? Come. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me. He called out. Men and women. This word is in the mouth of Jesus. It comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. Now I'm going to show you exactly where it came from the Bible, to call out. You look at Matthew, give you first, very first reference. I'm not going to go through them all, but I'll give you the first one, and I'll give you a second one. All right, Matthew. Right at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. If you've got your Bibles, you can start looking. And in Matthew chapter 4, you have Jesus calling out two fishermen. And this was not their first meeting with Jesus. They met him at the beginning of John's Gospel. And you remember how they left John the Baptist and switched from John to Jesus. So this is a second meeting with these men in Matthew. And you know, a beautiful picture, you can imagine it. Peter is right there, right actually casting out the net. He's the evangelist. And Jesus comes right at that moment as he's doing that. You can see the net going through the air. And Jesus says, if you look, verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me. Right? That is the call. And that's the word. The church are people who have been called out by Jesus Christ and have responded to the call, and they are his disciples. Now, that's the word. I mean, I can't do any different. I can only tell you what it is and what it means. And what it, you understand me? He called out, follow me. And each person was individually called out by Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is, we called out so that we can come into the family of God and enjoy such amazing, rich and full fellowship together. And that's the church. And the word Tyndale used, that they messed up, he used the word, for sure, every reference was congregation. So it's a gathering, a beautiful gathering out of men and women who have given their personal allegiance to Jesus Christ. And guess what? They find themselves in peace. This man gave me a hug this morning. He's my brother. I could live. I love to be loved. How people can sit in a chair, come into a meeting, and go home like that, and something absolutely baffles me, blows my mind. The church is a gathering, a congregation of people who love one another. Right? Can you go with me on that? You've forgiven me for blowing up that word, haven't you? I'm not. Is there any? You understand me? Right, fine. Now I'll give you one more example. Goes down the road, goes down the shore a little bit, by the way, before we go to the next one. And John There's Peter the evangelist.
Wow. Somebody prayed this morning. You know, we stood and looked that way, and that way, and that way. And then we stood here, and the sister prayed as we're looking this way. She said, we're looking towards the town. Okay. Now, do you know what you can do to witness for Jesus in the town? Which is very acceptable to most people. I was in Portugal last September. And I was with my friend, and we walked in the bank, and we saw the cashier. Would you like us to pray for you? We just walked in back. We didn't have any money to put in. But we stood there and we said to this, would you like us to pray? And what would you like us to pray for you today? Now, most people will not be offended if the cash till on the way out of the supermarket. Sorry, there's a lot of stuff around here. What would you like me to pray for you today? You can do that in town. Because we've got to get beyond just praying. As I said this morning, the church is not an end in itself. God never intended that. It's a launching pad for sharing the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? And boy, those people out there are desperately needy. Aren't they? Amen? John here. Going from thence, he saw two of the brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. John is the pastor. Steadily mending his nets. And Jesus called them. And Jesus calls people knowing the full potential of who they are, not just in God, but their natural gifts as well. And he goes some days later. Let's just turn over a few chapters to chapter 9. And Jesus meets up with another man. Verse 9 of chapter 9 of Matthew. Jesus passed forth from thence and he saw a man. Doesn't tell me a thing, does it? A man. It just tells me his name, named Matthew. Here is what we want to pick up. Sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, here it is, calling out, follow me. And every person in the church of Jesus Christ has been personally called by Jesus Christ. Right? Is that true? It is. Personally called. Amen. That puts some stature into you. Some true awareness of who you are in God with all the potential of a life lived for Him. What possibilities? And Jesus looked at Matthew and he saw in him the future of his life in God. And he saw what he was holding in his hand, a pen. And do you know what came crashing into his mind? This man is going to write, guess what? There's a gospel here, and the top, the name above it is who? You. How about that? Jesus saw the phenomenal possibilities in a man who was occupied in his normal labors. And he said, follow me. And that's the word. He's another man. He's calling out
that this man's first allegiance will be unto Jesus Christ. And all the possibilities that will be realized for him in God that would never be known unless he responded to the call of God. Now, there's another man. Not sure I can find him. He's not given his name in the gospel, but he's called a rich young ruler. You've heard of him, haven't you? Now, Jesus said to this man, and actually there's a time he said to everybody, all of you follow me. So it's no favoritism or selection. All of you, weary, heavy laden, come to me. I give you rest. Now imagine if those people had come, what God could have done in their lives. But the rich young ruler, he heard the words of Jesus. Jesus actually said the exact same words, follow me. And he turned around and he chose not to follow. Unrealized possibilities. And God, we're not pew sitting. God looks at you as part of his body, and there's immense unrealized possibilities in the context of the body of Christ. And I'm thinking tonight that I want to be practical. We are the body of Christ. And you know, I touched on one image only. There's images, there's metaphors, there's all kinds of things. There's over 100 pictures of the church in the New Testament to give you different facets of what it truly is. And I mentioned that wonderful one in Ephesians 5. Remember, I showed you the bride coming into the church, coming down the center aisle, and her beauty and her glory, didn't I? You saw her, didn't you? You could see her coming in there and down here. Beautiful. You maybe remember, if you're a man married, how beautiful was your bride. Amen. Amen, eh? Not bad. And Paul in Ephesians 5 describes this bride of Christ, which we are. You know, we've got to get a vision that God cherishes in his heart for us, his people. And our perspective, everything, is way below God's view. And the possibilities that are there for us in the grace of God are immense. We must never condition the Word of God to our experience. Okay? Just look at how Paul describes the bride of Christ. And he's talking about the human relationships in marriage, and that's not my point of interest at this moment. It speaks about husbands, wives, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God, and wives, submit yourselves and to your own husbands unto the Lord, for the husband is this, and so on and so on. And then he goes on to this picture. Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body.
Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands. And so, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Now, it's verse 26 I'm looking for. Sorry it took so long. Verse 26 of Ephesians 5 reads, that he might sanctify and cleanse. Now, I altered that word, next word, this morning, and I'm altering it again. I don't like it. You don't call your wife it, if you've got any sense. She's not an it. She's her. Right? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, here it is. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. All right. Can we use those words of this church? A glorious church? All right, loads of whatever. But let's, for once, take on ourselves the language of Scripture. A glorious church. And he states very clearly what he means. A glorious church. Now, this is a description of every bride. All right? Not having a spot. Man, you'd like to be like this in the mirror, wouldn't you? Without a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, that can only be realized through the blood of Christ, washing us, washing us, washing us, washing us from all imperfection, all impurity, and making us beautiful. If you look in your heart tonight, is it clean and beautiful? Is that a fair thing to say to you? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Well, is that true? Well, if it is, I'm clean. Surely. And the first verse I opened up with this morning was Acts chapter 20, verse 28. How the blood of Christ ransomed the church with his precious blood. What a cost, what a price, but what efficacy and power is in the blood of Christ to cleanse, to wash. And you know, the Holy Spirit is that cleansing power of God. And that can only take place when the Holy Spirit is flowing through your heart and you are a channel of his grace and of his love. The blood that's pumped through our hearts purifies the body, keeps it clean. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the sanctifying power and life of God makes us glorious within. I'm clean. The leper cried who was cleansed, I'm clean, I'm clean. And you know what he had to do before that? When he was a leper in Israel? He had to ring a bell, look, I'm here, keep away. I'm unclean, keep away. And Jesus did something that nobody ever had ever done. You noticed how he's always touching lepers. Physically. He's always touching them. You don't touch lepers. Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we've got to lift our horizons. We've got to believe in the power of the blood of Christ. And we've got to yield. You remember that parable of Jesus about the Good Samaritan and the man who was lying, dying on the roadside?
And Jesus came.
Did you see? He stooped down. But you know that poor dying man had to incline his body to let Jesus pour in the oil and wine of healing.
You have got to incline your heart to let God make you clean. Amen? And then you really are the church of Jesus Christ, the bride. And you just need to read the Song of Solomon. The exchange that takes place between those two loved ones. And those amazing words that the bride speaks to her beloved. There's no spot in you. Now, that's, in one sense, easy because he's God. But can you incline your heart to let God speak into your heart? My beloved. My beloved is mine and I am his. A love song to Jesus. That's the church, the bride. That's the most wonderful, wonderful picture, I think, of the church in the Bible. There's no spot in you, God says. The bride says. And he turns round and he says, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, that's not true of our humanity. Of course not. Our humanity is unredeemed. We're going to die. Right? Limitation is the word. But when it comes to the heart, you don't use that vocabulary. Hallelujah. There's a heavenly vocabulary for you to use. And it's in the Bible. Will you let God speak to you and say, there's no spot in you? My blood, Luther called it, said the blood of God. Jesus shed his blood. He was dying on the cross. And the Holy Spirit strengthened him and enabled him to go through and to triumph over sin. He triumphed over death when he rose again, smashed the shackles that bound humanity. And in his death he broke the power of sin. You believe that? The power of sin has been broken. Amen. Let that really sink in deep. But the body is decaying, isn't it? I look at myself in the mirror. I know that I don't need to convince myself about that. But there is a day soon when Jesus is coming again and all that decay, man, is going to disappear in a moment. And my body is going to be transformed like unto his glorious body. Just like Jesus, when he rose again with a glorified body. That's why he could walk through doors and windows and whatever. He was changed. And yet, he could still eat. He could say, look at my wounds. They're fresh. Wonderful. And you know, the church is a lover of God. Don't know what you think about when you come to, we brought bread. My body which is brought, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you.
You know, sometimes I say, Jesus, I love you. 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 That's powerful. Do you say that to him? I love you. I love you. I love you. Yeah? The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. And I discover the love of God. This man loved me this morning. Guess what? That's why John, as an old, broken in body, smashed, he'd been in concentration camp in Patmos. And the story goes that he would go round again, but just another image from Ephesians, and I'll just put out one or two things that you can look at for yourself. In Ephesians, we read this several pictures of the church, and we read that Christ is the head of the body, right? We are the body of Christ. Now, in Corinthians, there's a different figure of a body. And the point of Corinthians is that it's a body with parts. Paul's not talking about the head. He's talking about this functioning body and its members. And it's a picture of the church. And it is only when he comes into Corinthians that he says, Christ is the head of the body. So he's doing this because in Corinthians, he's interested in the spiritual ministry of every member one to another. So it's the body functioning. That's why he says, the body can you imagine that? The hand of foot or whatever. And he's saying how absolutely vitally important if you hurt your finger, man, your whole body comes to its help. And he's saying how every single person who's been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit is a functioning member of his body. And of course, I've talked about love, and that is our most important and powerful function. But if we sit there, occupied with ourselves, we're not functioning, obviously. That's why I say when you come to church, you've got to be alive with God, and you've got to go out in love to Him and to one another. But of course, in Corinthians, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts, isn't he? We have natural gifts. As I said in Matthew, he had a gift to write, and he wrote a gospel. But, I mean, his spiritual gift was that God quickened his mind, God quickened his memory, God gave him spiritual revelation, God gave him umpteen gifts to be able to write the gospel. And he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And that enabled them to write the Gospels accurately, fully, utterly, correctly, because of the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And the natural gifts and the spiritual gifts, they come together like this, because God is the author of the natural and the spiritual. And when we are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, all those natural gifts come alive. That's why I said earlier, you never will realize the potential of your life until you give yourself to Jesus Christ. And until you are filled, as I said, you've got to incline
you saturated, change your nature, make it Christ-like. So that when I come in contact with you, I come in contact with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's what the incarnation is all about. God became incarnated in flesh, and the whole essence of God, the fullness of God, was reproduced through his humanity without compromise. That's what God did in Christ. And you with your humanity is not a limitation to God. It's his chosen channel of revealing himself through you. Is that tremendous? That God has ordained to reproduce his beautiful character in all his attributes through our very humanity. That blows my mind. It's wonderful. When I see you, may I not see you as John or Paul or Peter. Let me see Christ. Let me see Christ. Amen? We are a spiritual body. We are the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Man, I want to stand up and shout and praise God and love you. I could weep at the wonder of it and the amazement of it, that God can reproduce himself through me is the most amazing fact. Yeah. And that's the beginning. And the church has never realized its potential. This church has not realized its potential by any means, by any manner of means. What it could be and what it can be and what it will be if we incline ourselves unto him and let him fill us with his wonderful Holy Spirit. Cleanse us from all the stuff and all the rubbish of the world and all the rubbish of the television. I'm not saying you shouldn't, I'm not saying you shouldn't watch the TV, but I mean, there's a load of junk on it. It's not worth looking at. We're the children of God, Church of Jesus Christ. He's our head, our glorious head. And man, I'm so happy to be a child of God. Okay, Mike, thank you. Amen. I want to say I've just really enjoyed myself being with you people. It's been absolutely fantastic. Thank you so much.